Deliverance Temple, saints and friends, God bless you. Hope that you're going to comment, share, like. We appreciate you. And we're going to go into prayer, and then we will start the Bible study. So let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you. Love you, God. Appreciate you for all that you are and all that you mean. God, you are amazing, awesome, kind, special, great, and grand. And for that, we give you praise, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So good to have you here this evening, and we are grateful again for you. So we're going to finish up with our winning series, going back to Sunday service and recapping with Bible study and digging in a little deeper. What we're going to do is we're going to go all the way through every step and point that we had, and then we're just going to focus on the final point. And so let's put it up what the title was, and that was How to Win. How to Win. So we are in a series on winning, but we want to talk about how to win. And so we want to define win and winning. Win is to be successful or victorious in a contest or a conflict. And there is something that we wanted to make sure you recognize, that when we think of sports as it relates to winning, we think of contest. But when we think of our Christian life, it's not just a race. It's a race with a conflict. It's a race that has enemies and obstacles and opponents. So we want you to understand that it is both a contest or a conflict. And we are in battle with the forces of evil, the forces of darkness, the forces of Satan, spiritual wickedness in high places. So when we're winning, we're not just trying to win an arbitrary prize based on a contest, even though our life is a like a race. We're also trying to win the conflict against the enemy. But we are assured of this, and we'll put it up for you. We are assured of this in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. So as long as we are in Christ, he always causes us to triumph or win in the end. It's one of the things that we had been discussing in the series, that we know we will win in the end. And the key that I think we should point out is that we triumph in Christ. The Bible says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So as long as we are in Christ, we have access to the promises of God. They are yes to us, and they are so be it, which is what amen means. So be it, let it be so. So as long as we are in Christ, and in that, we will always triumph so that we get to the yes and the amen of the promises of God. So having said that, that leads us to this point. This was the other anchor scripture that we were using, 1 Corinthians 9:23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. So we are making a focus on the blessings that come with the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, and not just heaven. The gospel secures us for heaven. It's the good news, how God gave his son to save our lives, to give us access to eternal life, which is heaven. However, in order to get to eternal life, we have to live in this life. And there are promises of God that are yes and amen that we want to receive. And those promises amount to blessings. Now, once again, we point out the fact that we're not just talking about material blessings, even though they can include material blessings. So let's look at that again. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So if you're walking in the kingdom of God and you're being discipled by God himself, his word, and by a local body, a local assembly of leaders, and you're also discipling others, then there are certain blessings that are available to you, but you have to press into those because you have an opponent. You have obstacles. And so this is what we're trying to win. We're trying to win some things now before we get to heaven. We don't want to be lazy and just put everything off to heaven, because there are some things we're not going to need in heaven. We're not going to need healing in heaven. We're not going to need financial blessings in heaven. Won't need peace in heaven. Those things will be automatic. So if we want some of those things now, we're going to have to press into them, and we're going to have to try to overcome and win. And God says that we can do so. So what we're going to do is go through the points, and the points that we had, they all had the word focus, because in order to win, we need to focus, or we must focus. So let's start there. Let's start with defining focus. Focus is emphasis, priority, attention, and concentration. So an emphasis, a priority, attention, concentration. I'll read it a couple of times just to kind of get it into your spirit and mental faculties. An emphasis, priority, attention, concentration. Emphasis, priority, attention, concentration. One final time. Focus is an emphasis on, a priority of, an attention to, or a concentration on. So in order to win, you have to have a focus. You have to have things that you emphasize, things that you prioritize, things that you put in its proper place, proper order, things that you pay attention to, things that you concentrate on. All of those things are what it takes in order for you to have a focus. And in order to win, we have to learn on what to focus on. So the first point that we brought up was this: focus on being better than the opponent or the obstacle. This is really understood when it comes to contest. May the best team win. May the best man win. May the best woman win. In other words, you have to focus on being better than the opponent or the obstacle. But the key that we pointed out Sunday is you don't wait till the opponent and you don't wait till the obstacle to become better. You always are bettering yourself. The real opponent you have is the person you were yesterday. So as long as you're always growing, then when obstacles come your way and opponents come your way, you are will always be better than, because you're always trying to be better than yourself. So you're not waiting or being lazy. You are always focusing on being better. And that means a lot of things. It means discipline. So let's take us here. Winning starts long before the opponent or obstacle shows up. And another point, winning starts with your daily routines. So before there is an opponent or an obstacle, what you do privately determines the type of winner you will be, because it determines the type of focus that you have. And so if you only wait till troubled times to prepare for trouble, then you are in trouble. You'll be in trouble. The proverb says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, or consider his ways and be wise, or look at him. And it talks about how he gathers up for the winter in the summer. He recognizes there's going to become a change in season, so he doesn't wait till the change in season. He goes ahead of time. And the proverb says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. So it's pointing out people who will not plan ahead and focus ahead, they have a mindset of laziness. They don't have a mindset of winning or a mindset of focus. They're having a mindset of laziness. Now, once you do that, what happens, it ends up relating to your daily routine. You get to a place that you're not just planning for obstacles. You get into a daily routine of, this is what I focus on, this is what I prioritize, whether things are good or things are bad, this is my discipline, this is my regimen. I'm going to do it. For the sports people, like the basketball people, and I bring up basketball often because it's my favorite sport, but champions, after they win the championship, they may take a week or two off to celebrate, but then they get back in the lab. Now, they are the champion, but they're not focused on that, because that's yesterday. They're focused on, this is my daily routine. I get so many shots up. I run so many laps. I dribble the ball so many times. In order for me to stay on top, I got to do what I did to get there, and then I've got to take it to another level, because a new level, new devil. So just because you won yesterday doesn't mean you'll win tomorrow. So instead of waiting for obstacles and opponents, you get into a daily routine. This is what I do every single day. I connect with my creator continually. I confess my deliverance consistently. This is who I am, because then it becomes second nature. It becomes to the fact that it's not dictated on your highs and lows. It's just dictated on, this is just who I am. This is in my routine. So winning starts with your daily routine. Two, focus on winning instead of focus on losing. Another way to say that is focus on the positive instead of the negative. On Sunday morning, I talked about a story about the guy who wrote the song How Great Thou Art, and how it actually came into something that could have been negative, could have been seen as negative, but he looked at the positive and a great song was written that really changed his life. He was the poet, or he wrote it as a poem. Then someone put music to that poem and turned it into a song. And he's now remembered today because he just figured out how to look at the positive instead of the negative. Or like the point says, focus on winning instead of losing. So when you're trying to focus, there's so many things that'll try to break your focus. And one simple thing is the past. I lost before. I lost yesterday. It didn't work before. Or the present. The present sometimes will rob you because, well, right now I'm broke, or right now I'm sick, or right now I don't have this, I don't have that. So all those things have a way of taking your attention off of winning. So you have to actively focus on the positive instead of the negative. You have to focus on the imagination that you might win instead of the reality that you've lost in the past. So the loss in the past, it might be a lesson for the win in the future. So you have to focus. So I'm trying to think of a scripture that would help us just off the top of my head. But I do think about, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, actively put your mind on these things, or casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Trying to put your mind on the positive things, let God deal with the rest. That'll put you in a mindset of winning and a mindset of understanding that all things work together for the good. So if I have losses in the past and if I have obstacles in my present, then I don't have to give up, because I can think that my past and my present might be working for the win of my future. I think about that. I focus on winning instead of losing. I focus on the positive instead of the negative. Not always the easiest thing to do, but once again, if it becomes part of your daily routine, you will always see the glass as half full instead of half empty. And you'll always be looking for a way that God will bring you out. And then that brings us to what we call faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see the win now, but I'm hoping for it because I'm focusing on the positive. I'm focusing on what I know God can do. I'm focusing on the promises of God, which are yes and amen. So that's why the word of God is vitally important for us to understand, because once we can focus in on God's word, it always brings us to the place of what God is doing or has done. So in the Bible, we see both past, present, and future. We find scriptures that hit us right where we are in our present. But then we have scriptures that promise us things for our future. Then we have scriptures that gives us a whole history of what other people did in the past, how they made mistakes and came out. So all those things, when we focus it and we look at that word of God and we focus and it grab the positive out of it. Some people use the word of God only to look at the negative, only to think about, well, if I do this, God's going to be mad at me. But you're missing all the times that God forgave, all the times that God came through. You're only looking at the times that somebody got stoned. And you know, so people even take the Bible and focus on the negative. But in order to win, you're going to have to focus on the positive. All right. So that leads us to the final point. And the final point was this: focusing on what's important now. And the reason why we use that is because that's actually an acronym for WIN, what's important now. And a better or different way to say it is living in the moment brings about winning. Having the presence of mind to live in the moment, because we are in a journey. Now, we do know if we're saved, our journey ultimately ends in eternal life. So we know we win in the end, but that doesn't mean we should miss or throw away the moments that'll get us there. There are people who die before their time, and because they've missed moments in those times, then the end of their journey is not as celebratory as it could have been. I have the misfortune of doing a lot of funerals in my ministry. We do know that people have to die, but there's a misfortune in it. But I can always tell when people have maximized their moments. Number one, because there are groves and there's flocks of people who want to give their condolences. And those flocks of people often tell what that person meant to them while they were living. But I've also had the misfortune of doing funerals where very few people are there because the person didn't live a life that actually made an impact, didn't really maximize their moments, didn't live to the highest that they could, and didn't really affect people. So they die, and it doesn't even make a ripple in the community. No one really knows. So I've done both types of funerals, and it's different when you can tell when someone was loved or someone was loving, because when they exit, they leave a hole. And I'm not saying we want to leave a hole, but we should live in such a way that we maximize every moment, so much so that when we do leave, that there will be a grieving process because we meant so much to whatever we were plugged into, whether it's our job, our family, our church community, our local community. Whatever we did it to its highest level. We always understood what was important now, what was important in the moment. Maximize those moments, so much so that the moments created momentum and we left a legacy that it's hard to feel. We leave shoes that are hard to feel because we live a certain way. Some people don't live that way. They just live by the seat of their pants, que sera, sera, what will be, will be, without any planning, without any maximizing of each moment. Moments are important. One of the first things that I ever said in my ministry was, don't miss the moment. So we were in a service, and I wasn't a preacher, a minister, had thought about it, but I wasn't making any moves to it because I just didn't know how all that worked. So I was in the pews, and the service was going on. And I feel this just bubbling up, coming from my belly, coming up almost to my neck area. And before I knew it, in the middle of the service, in the praise, without a microphone from my pew, I just started shouting that out. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. And from that time on, I mean, God would begin to use me to the point where I just yielded and said, okay, I'm going to be a minister. And I would actually speak from the mic. But in that moment, I maximized that moment. And I told the people what God was saying. And he was saying, don't miss the moment. So we were in a moment of praise. And if you know anything about church and the way church goes, in order that you don't be there forever, you have to have some type of order. So usually you open the service, have some type of praise, go to the word, and then have some type of closing. But God didn't want us to miss the moment we were in that praise, because he wanted to do something in the praise. He didn't want us to go to the next stage in the order of the service because something he wanted to do in that moment. But what was interesting is he had me say that, but it means that he many times is hampered or hindered by us handling his moments. In other words, if we move on, he's not going to force a moment on us. We have to learn how to live in that moment, maximize the moment, make the best of it. We all get the same amount of time every single day. Some people waste that time. Some people maximize that time. Some people know and understand what's important now. When your child is 2 years old, you're not going to get that time again. They're never going to be two again. There's never going to be a year in their life where they're two again. So there's times where you're going to have to enjoy those terrible twos and not be so focused on what you have to do and what needs to be done that you miss all the wonderful things that happen when they're to capture those moments if you can't. Take pictures, and that's what pictures are for, so that they can memorialize a moment. So when you go back to it, it brings back memories. On Sunday morning, my wife happened to be looking through some pictures, and then she starts sending them to me, and she was saying she was having a moment, thinking about moments, looking at our kids when they were a certain age, because once it's gone, it's gone. And sometimes it's hard to remember, so you have to know how to take care of those moments. One thing that you find out, grandparents learn that because there are things that they couldn't do with their kids because life was moving so fast, but now they're in a different stage and their kids are having kids and they want to be in those kids' lives. And I always tease grandparents who were hard on their kids and they all of a sudden they're so soft on the grandkids. Like, how'd you turn into such a softie? You're not strict anymore, but they're learning the importance of that moment. And those moments are important. And so we have to understand that and grip those moments and give everything to those moments. Because what you don't want to do, you don't want to get into a new moment and have to have a lot of regret. A lot of people live with regret because they wouldn't maximize the moments. They wouldn't invest in the now. They wouldn't invest in the moment. They're always thinking about what's next. And that's something that I've always been challenged with because I'm ambitious. And I know I got somewhere I need to be, a destiny. And I know I'm not there yet. So I'm trying to rush to get to that destiny, get to my purpose. But what God is trying to teach me is learn how to smell the flowers on the way in the journey. Just like when you're driving down the road, if I'm leaving from Muncie, Indiana, and I'm going to Chicago, I can get to Chicago and enjoy all Chicago has, but I'm going to be passing a lot of places on the way. So many times as you learn how to enjoy moments, you understand, wow, I passed through Lafayette. I passed through this town, that town. I went through this, and then learning things, seeing things, enjoying things. So some people, they like to, in the twilight of their years, they like to rent a, what they call an RV, and travel the road, not having any real destination, but just seeing what they see and enjoying each moment. So in order to win, you have to have that mindset. Now, before we move into the scripture, because we haven't got into any scripture yet today, but because it's Bible study, we will get to the scripture. But before I do that, I will tie this into sports analogies for those of you who understand sports. People who are really, really great at their sport, they understand what's important now. And what many times they have to do is they have to learn how to let go of what happened previous, whether it's positive or negative. So an example of that, I use it always with the tortoise and the hare or the rabbit and the turtle, but I'll use it in the context of a basketball team. Oftentimes what happens a basketball team is the first, second, and third quarters, they're doing really well, and they're beating the team maybe 10, 15, 20 points. They're up a lot. They have a big lead. And so there's a certain mental relaxing that takes place because instead of focusing on what's important now, which is finishing the game, yes, we have a 20-point lead, but the fourth quarter is 12 minutes in the NBA. So we have to sustain another 12 minutes. We can't think about the previous 36 minutes that got us to a 20-point lead. And so what happens is they coach different. They act different. They change. They're just trying to maintain. And what sports analysis will say, they took their foot off the gas. And oftentimes what happens is those teams begin to lose the lead and that other team comes back and wins in the fourth quarter because the person who was in the lead, they forget what's important now. And it's finishing the game. Not just the fact I did well, but finishing the game. Paul said it to the Galatian church, the church of Galatia. He said, ye did run well, but what hindered you so that you would not obey the truth? You started off well, you did well, you went out of the gate well, but something hindered you. And by the time Paul was dealing with them, they were totally off course. And he was trying to figure out what happened. You lost what was important now. You looked at, okay, I'm doing good, and you relax. This is not the season to relax. This is the season to double down, press ahead and see what the end is going to be. Now, Paul, speaking of him, when he got to the end, he was able to say this: I finished my race. I finished the course. Not just I started, I finished. Solomon was a great man that lived, but Solomon didn't finish well. A lot of people in the Bible started well, but didn't finish well. In our series on wise worship, we talked about, who was it? Isaiah, and another one from Uzziah, Isaiah and Uzziah. Uzziah started off well, but he didn't finish well. So the question is, how will you finish? Another scripture says, and I think Paul said it too. He says, you know, basically, and I'll paraphrase it, what would it mean to me to do all of this and be a castaway myself, be lost myself? Another scripture says it this way: what would it mean to gain the whole world and lose my soul? So I don't care what successes you've had, what wins you had, if you don't finish well, it's worthless. So in order to finish well, you have to know the moments. You have to know what's important now. What's important now is, what got me to this place? Am I doing it? And am I doing that much more to keep me? Or am I looking at someone else and say, I'm better than them. I'm better than Sister Althea, so I'll relax. Your goal is not against the next person. Your goal is against the finish line. The finish line is the Word of God. It's God's standard. It's His highest level. It's eternal life. And if we realize it and recognize that, we all fall short of that finish line. So that keeps us pushing forward. But you have to know what's important now. Now, before we get to the scripture to bring it home even more, in a season where you've done well spiritually, you've done well even maybe mentally, emotionally, you've done well financially, a lot of times people think that that state will last forever, unchecked, unchallenged. And what a lot of people don't understand is there are some things, some obstacles, some attacks that can come out of the blue that can so blindside you that everything you had up until that point could all be lost if you don't understand how to grip yourself in the moment. I've seen people who have done so well in their life and then toward the end lose everything because of some obstacle. Maybe they lost a loved one that was close to them and they literally lost their mind. They had money built up and they end up like homeless on the street because something hit them, changed them all around. There are people who have done so well in their life, they stayed away from drugs, alcohol, built a nest egg, built a career. At one party, they decide, oh, I'm doing good, I'm gonna try cocaine. Takes over their life. They end up losing everything because they didn't understand what was important now. Yes, you built yourself up to this point, but in this moment, you have to guard yourself on what you're dealing with now. And so the temptations now may be different from the temptations early on. And you think, because I passed the early on temptations, I'm okay now. That's not true. You need to know what's important now. You have to double down. You have to focus. You have to kind of grit your teeth and say, what do I need to do to finish my course? What do I need to do to finish the race? As a pastor and as a leader, that's one of my fears. It's a healthy fear, but I wonder, after all these years of ministry and after helping so many people, what if I just get the big head and I just totally take my foot off the gas? And I think, well, I've read the Bible enough. Now, for a person who's read the Bible every single year, cover to cover, for the last 7 years, I've read a lot of the Bible. But I don't ever want to get to the place where I think, I'm good. I know that stuff, and I don't really need it. I don't want that fear of looking at what God has allowed me to build and thinking I'm okay. And it's the church's time. It's the people in the pews. They need to catch up to where I am. And then I take my foot off the gas, and then my legacy becomes damaged because I didn't focus on what's important now. For me, moving forward in the things of God is always the most important thing right now. Keep moving forward, because I've learned this, that this Christian life sits on an incline, which means we climb up. But it's a slippery incline. So it means the moment that we stop climbing, we automatically slide back, or what the older Christians would call backslide. So many times we've gotten into a backslidden state simply because we wouldn't press forward. We wouldn't understand what's important now. And I have to say this, sometimes what's important now is the very thing you don't want to do, because you're looking at everybody else. They seem to get away with everything else. The moment you try to have a little fun, it seems like life goes all crazy for you. So you keep climbing, but at some point you're like, you know what? I want to have fun like everybody else. I'm going to go do what everybody else is doing. And there's nothing wrong with being around people and celebrating with people, but you have to understand what's important now to you is not to lose your footing, not to lose your foothold. You need to lean on grace. And even though I have become a freer in my older age, I don't want to be so free that I start slipping back. I don't want to be so carnal that I lose focus on the spiritual. So I have to always focus on what's important now, or living in the moment brings about winning or focusing on what's important now. Now let's go to the scripture. 2 Samuel 12:15 from the NIV. It says, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. The story of David and his mistake with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and the affair that Bathsheba was with child, and it was the child of the affair. And the scripture says the Lord struck. Now, I brought this up on Sunday, so I'll bring it again to you. In the Hebrew text, there is no permissive tense. In other words, permitted, God allowed. So because the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew, every time it says God did, it is always the causative tense, which means it looks like God causes. So God struck the baby. But really, there was no way for them to express God permitted or God allowed. So God is a God of love. He doesn't bring punishment, but he has to allow punishment. He has to allow the evil sometimes to come against us. So remember that when you see things that God did, or God smote, or God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it really means God allowed it to happen. So what that means is God stepped back. So in other words, instead of having the mindset that God throws lightning bolts to kill people, he stepped back. And if the lightning comes, based on what they do, they get what they have sown for. So we have to be grateful for the grace of God. But this is under the old covenant where we didn't have that same grace. So let's go back to the scripture. Verse 16, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. Now, what was important right then in the moment of David's life? What was important was to pray for the situation he was in that moment. The situation he was in, the child, even though he was born out of sin, he knew that God was a merciful God, so he was praying for mercy. Now, in Psalms 51, we see where he had repented for his sin. So this is beyond the repentance of the sin. This is what's important now. This is something you have to understand, because the devil will try to attack you with this if you aren't careful. When you have sin, and there's no joke, no accident, no real mistake, you sin, you know you sin, everybody know you've sinned. What the devil will try to tell you to do is you can't pray for anything now because you sin. But what David did, he repented for the sin, and then he prayed for what he needed. So I'll give you an example of that. And we'll put it in the same type of example. So you sin, you know you've sinned, you feel bad about it, and you've repented, but you know it still is what it is. You did what you did. And then your loved one gets sick and they need prayer. The devil will say, you can't pray for them because you sinned. Well, yes, you did sin, but you've repented. And now it will take time to walk out that repentance, but in God's mind and from his frame of reference, the moment you repent, he brings his mercy and grace. Now, David didn't live under the grace that we live under, and he still caught that concept. And in his mind was, what's important right now is not to keep repenting about what I did. I've already repented. Right now, I need to pray for what I'm dealing with now. And that's why the Bible says in Jesus, when he taught the disciples how to pray, he said, give us this day our daily bread. So what you're facing right now, don't try to bring the past into that. What do you need right now? What's important now? Focus and pray for that. So that's what David did. And David gave his all to that, as we will see. Verse 17, the elder of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. So he's laying on the ground and he's fasting, and they're trying to get him up from that. And David refused, because what was important now? What was important now was trying to get God's mercy to break in for the sin that he had committed and keep this baby alive, keep the baby from dying. So David was in the moment. And in that moment, I need to fast and I need to pray, because something needs to happen. Verse 18, on the seventh day, so he operated like this for 7 days, a full week. The child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. So in the mindset of the people around him, they assumed David was functioning out of desperation. Really, what David was functioning is out of this point. He was focusing on what's important now. When you do that in your life, people around you will assume that you're desperate. They won't always get it, because the moment dictates how you act. Not the past, not even the future. The moment dictates it. And sometimes in the moment, this is what I need. Example of that. Some people need physical interaction in a church. It's like, I need that. And so there's people who, the moment that we opened our church up to have people come in, they were coming to church. They're going to wear their masks. They're going to do whatever they got to do. They will socially distance, but I need to be in the house of the Lord. Other people may be looking at them saying, why don't you just watch it online? Well, for me, what I'm going through, I need to be in the house. That's what's important for me now. I'm not saying that you have to do it, but for me, I have to be in the building. And some people are like, oh, they're just desperate, or they're just radical. They're just doing too much. But when you know what's important for you, what's your now, what's your moment, you don't let other people talk you out of what's important to you now, because that's how you win. An example of that is blind Bartimaeus. So he's been blind from some years now. Now, the scripture shows us that he had his sight before, but he lost his sight. He gradually began to grow blind, or it happened between a time. So he knew what it was to have sight, but he had been without sight for a long time. He hears that Jesus is passing by, and he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The people around him told him to be quiet, Bartimaeus. In other words, don't bother Jesus. But Bartimaeus understood, they don't have blindness. They have sight. I'm the one who doesn't have sight. And what's important for me now is, don't let Jesus pass me by without me at least trying to grab a hold of this moment and getting what I need. Maybe Jesus wasn't going to do it, but he was willing to take that chance, because that's what was important now. Same with the woman with the issue of blood. Issue of blood, 12 years. Things had gradually grown worse. Been to the doctor, been to the physician, lost all her money. Not supposed to be outside among the crowd, against the law. But she hears Jesus is passing by. And the scripture says, she says within herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. What was important to her now is, this is my moment. I'm going for it. I know I could be in trouble. I know it could go wrong, but this is my moment. I'm going for it. And, you know, people could have said she was desperate. In her case, she was desperate, but this was what was important to her now. So let me say that to you. In order for you to win, you have to know what you need. And what you need is not the same as your pewmate. It's not the same as the church down the street. What do you need? Go for what is yours. Go for it. Win in the moment. What's important now for you? Live in that moment. Maximize that moment. Reach out. Faith is now. Now faith. Live in that present and get exactly what you need. And that's what David was attempting to do. Verse 19, David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. So he makes this question he asked pointedly. Sometimes you just have to ask people point blank. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Verse 20, then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. So we see that David totally reverses directions, totally changes courses, because once David understood that God did not answer that prayer, it was time to move on. Now, this is something we have to know, because sometimes we've gotten spoiled in our walk with God. If God don't do what we want, when we want, how we want to have an attitude with God, and we don't want to move forward. If it's clear he didn't answer the prayer the way you want him to answer the prayer, you need to know what's important now. And in David's case, he shows us what was important now is I still got to worship my God. So, yes, I've been laying on the ground 7 days. I've been fasting, but I'm going to get up. I'm going to wash. I'm going to put my lotions on. I'm going to get back to my normal routine, except for my first stop, even before I eat, because remember, David was fasting. But even before I eat, my first stop is I'm going to the house of God and I'm going to worship. Some people do not get that. They don't get how once you go through negative things, don't get the answer that you want, how you still will go to the house of God and worship the Lord. Because they don't understand that you understand what's important now. The same God that did not answer my prayer, I need him to help me in the days ahead. So I could sit here and be mad with him, or I can think about the fact that he holds the universe in his hand. And he knows what he's doing, so I'm going back to him and I'm going to worship him. Yes, we may have to talk about how I'm feeling that he didn't answer my prayer, but I'm not going to hold my worship hostage based on something that God did or did not do. He's yet worthy of the praise. He's yet worthy of the glory. I still worship him. I still honor him. He still sits high and looks low. He still has all power in his hand. He still rolled the stone away and got up out of the grave. He's still majestic. He's still mighty. He's still awesome, and he's still God. And when you have a winning mentality and you're willing to wait to win, which are the other things we talked about, then you understand how to win. And how you win is you keep your worship mindset even in the midst of a confused situation when it doesn't seem like God is moving the way you want him to move. And other people around you may be trying to tell you what to do. But for you, if I'm going to win, I need to know what's important now. And right now, I got to worship. And as a leader and as a pastor, I've seen that. I've seen members get bad news. I've seen some people handle it one way, some people handle it another way. And I've noticed the people who are still my members and who are still a part of the church and who have grown, they all took those negative situations and found a way to still come back to God. They found a way to figure out what's important now. I've seen people lose loved ones in tragic ways. I've seen people have their kids locked up. I've seen people see loved ones get sick and waste away slowly, die slowly. I've seen people lose jobs. I've seen people lose marriages. I've seen hearts broken. And not everybody handles it the same way. The weak have a hard time winning in the end. The strong, they learn how to switch from being weak to being strong, and they lean on the strength of God. Like the scripture says, let the weak say that I am strong. I've seen people who should be weak, who should have quit, who should have really committed suicide under the pressure that they were under. And I've seen them come through better than they were when they went through it, because they understood the moment. And they understood what was important now, and that's how they win, and that's how they won. And as a leader, I can trust those people when it comes to discipleship, because I know they won't fall and crack after every little thing. See, as a leader, I can't lead everybody and disciple everybody. So I have to raise up disciples. But the disciples that I trust are those who can disciple other people. And the people that can disciple other people are those who understand moments, understand maximizing moments. The scripture said of the sons of Issachar that they were men who had understanding of the times. And they knew what the will of the Lord was. They knew what God's will was in any situation. And that's what made them rise, because they could understand and diagnose a moment. I like to say diagnose an atmosphere. Even though they're going through, they know how to shift and move. And they know how to give God the worship that he needs. And they know how to move forward. Some of the greatest leaders and preachers that have ever lived, and even the ones I know and some I've watched from afar, when you hear their story, many times they're in the pulpit giving the life-giving word of God, going through absolute hell on the inside. In other words, they got to go home to hell. They're dealing with hell. Sometimes the church financially is almost ready to fold, but they're preaching their heart out because they understand in that moment, it's not time to cry about, oh, we don't have money for our bills, and I don't know if I'm going to make it, and oh, I'm sick, and oh, this, that, and the other. No, they got to get the gospel out. So they get up, and they stand flat-footed, and they preach, and they teach, and they prophesy. They do what they're supposed to do. Or if they're singers, they get up, and they sing the house down, not knowing how they're going to fix things themselves, because what's important now is giving God my best and my all and bringing people to God, and with the mindset, if somehow I don't win in this life, I'm guaranteed to win in the life to come. So I'm moving forward. I'm pressing forward. I'm going forward, and I'm embracing these moments. And to a T, those people, they usually come out with a testimony where they overcome and they win and they didn't lose because they understood what's important now. Going back to the scripture, his attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. So it was confusing to them because it seemed like he had lost his mind. The child is sick. You won't do anything and nobody can get you to do anything. The child dies and you jump up and you move on like nothing happened. We don't understand. So let's put this point up side by side. Winning in God is confusing to those who don't know God like you do, which I pretty much just covered. It seems confusing to them, but they don't understand what's happening with you. And when you know God, when you really, really know God, you really look confusing to other people because they're expecting you to operate a certain way, but they're expecting you to operate out of the natural. And when you really know God, you switch over to the supernatural. And you function out of the supernatural instead of the natural. And they can't comprehend the supernatural. There are people who have been divorced and they still treat the ex with respect. They won't let their kids dog the ex. And everybody else is saying, he did you wrong. You should do this. You should do that. And you're like, I'm not on that. People talk about Michelle Obama and they say, well, look, you talking about when they go low, we go high. Well, I ain't got time to go high. I'm going low because they went low. But she's functioning from a different plane. She's not functioning on the same level as everybody else. And so it's confusing to normal people, but winners operate on a different plane. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. The Lord may show me mercy and grace. But now that he is dead, now that it is final, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David is teaching us, and I'm going to put this up side by side. David is teaching us a lesson. This passage also shows us how we handle grief when a loved one who knew the Lord dies. When we have a loved one who knew the Lord, then we have to have the mindset and understand, listen, I'm going to have to go to them. They're not going to come to me. So one thing I can't do is allow this hiccup in my life, this loss, to make me lose everything, because I will not get a chance to cross over and see them again. So what this ought to do, it ought to make me double down and try to be better. So in my life, when I've lost loved ones who are really close to me and lost them in tragic ways or things I didn't expect, I start thinking, okay, how I'm going to do this? I'm going to take this out on the devil. I'm going to win more souls for Christ because I lost this soul. And this soul that I lost, I'm going to see them in heaven. And so I want them to know that because of this, these other people are coming to heaven because of you, because I'm carrying your legacy on. In other words, I want to be more. I want to be better. I can't make them come to me, but I can go to them, and I can live a life that leaves a legacy. So yes, I've had a lot of loss in my life, including 3 babies that I never got a chance to father, 3 miscarriages. I had 3 babies I've never met, but I'm going to meet them in heaven. I want to get over there to see my 6 children. I got 3 on the earth, and I have 3 that made it in heaven I didn't get a chance to raise. I'm going to see them. So I want to live in such a way that I get there. I want to focus. What's important now? Now, of course, you take time to grieve. You take time to go through that, but you cannot allow grief to turn you into a statue, to turn you to a place where you're immobile, where you can't move forward. You have to say, no, what's important now? And David was saying, now I got to move forward. And then David was able to do this. We're going to put this up. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. We know Solomon ended up becoming the richest and wisest man to ever live. And the scripture says David comforted his wife. So he could have got to the place where he allowed it to debilitate him and take him down, but he grew through the process so much so that he could comfort somebody else that was going through. And sometimes as a leader, you can't allow yourself to be put on the sideline, because people need you to get back in the race and help them. And David did that. And then that next thing that came out, the next child, was the great child that ended up taking over the legacy of David. David had a lot of children, but Solomon was the only one that ended up becoming his successor and taking the kingdom even further. So through the loss comes something even greater. And that's what we have to understand. In God, we never really lose, because our losses will turn into lessons that turn into blessings, from losses to lessons to blessings. So we have to focus on what's important now. This is how I'm going to close this, is important. What's important to you? What is the most important thing for you in this season of your life? What's the most important thing for you in this season of your life? Whatever it is, maximize that. Grab that. Win in that. I guess a better way to say it, so as we close, what's the most important area you need to win in now? So what area do you need a victory in? Focus on that. Grow in that. Move forward in that. Watch God make a difference in your life. How to win. This is how we win. All right, let's bow our heads and let's go to prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we magnify you, appreciate you, love you, and honor you. We thank you that we are winners right now, but we're walking out this winning lifestyle because we have to disciple others who are losing now, and they'll never win until we first win and show them how to win. So God, help us to understand what's important now. What is important in our life? Where are we losing? Where could we fall apart at? Where do we need help? And let us focus on that, maximize those moments, and grow into the people that you want us to be. God, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice. God, I pray for those who are in the building, that you help them to win in every area. I pray for those who are connected to us on live, that you help them to win in every area, God. And God, help them to receive joy, the joy of their salvation. Help them go from sorrow and worry and anxiety into the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless. And we're going to go ahead and end the live. We appreciate you. We love you. Andre Mitchell Ministries signing off at Deliverance Temple. Have a blessed Wednesday.